If you've been here last few weeks or some of the last few weeks, you probably know kind of what's going on, what we're doing as far as our study. We are going to be going through the book of Revelation starting in 2 or 3 weeks. And prior to that, we're wanting to talk about 5 subjects to kind of get a foundation set on each of these terms and each of these events prior to going through the book of Revelation. And the idea is that we'll be able to demonstrate how the book of Revelation fits in and does not butt heads or contradict these 5 issues or these 5 events. The 5 events are the millennium, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, and then last week John talked about the day of the Lord, that term. This morning I'm going to be talking about the 70th week of Daniel. Next Sunday John will be talking about the rapture, and then the 5th Sunday I'll be talking about Matthew chapter 24, and then we'll take up the book of Revelation. If you've got an outline, follow along. It's 3 pages long. That doesn't mean that I'll be speaking 3 times as long, probably just twice as long. The more pages, the more efficient I am, right? We're going to review to start with the millennium. What will the millennium look like? And this was kind of the gist of the first message a couple weeks ago. The millennium, the characteristics of it will be that the Messiah will be reigning. We saw the Messiah will be reigning in Jerusalem. The Messiah will be reigning from the throne of David. Justice will rule the earth. The government under the head of the Messiah of Jesus Christ will be just. That will be the characteristic of his government. His enemies are defeated. Followers of Christ, it seems, will live a blessed life. It is a time to look forward to. It appears that it seems as if the curse perhaps may be lifted that came upon us because of sin in the Garden of Eden. But it's a glorious time when people, Christians, will be ruled by their king. So, have 3 views. The post-millennial view, we talked about these, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but the post-millennial view is that Christ will return after this 1,000-year millennial kingdom, millennial time. As we talked about last week, this was a popular view, and I didn't last week, a couple weeks ago, I had a list of people who espoused to these different views, and a lot of them in each of these views, respect their teaching a lot, and post-millennial view is no exception to that. It seems the post-millennial view is the most optimistic view of the millennium, because it believes that that the earth, the influence of Christianity will increase and will spread throughout the world, and that it eventually will dominate. Influence of Christianity will dominate the world's thinking and the world's world view. This view, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, sort of lost its head of steam through what event? You remember? World War II in particular. People began to think maybe this is not the way the direction the world is heading. And so it seemed to not be as popular because of that event. The second view, our millennial view, and this view says that the millennial reign is not a literal time, that is used figuratively, and it began after the crucifixion. That was the kingdom began at that point. If there's one thing that attracts me to this view, it would be that there are a lot of verses in the New Testament where it appears that the writers of the New Testament are anticipating that kingdom coming soon. And yet, it's been 2,000 years. So it puts a question in your mind, why, if the scriptures are inspired and they were anticipating it this way, why did it not happen? And the amillennialists would say it did happen. It was a spiritual kingdom. What they're anticipating did take place. The problem I have with that view is that if you look at what the millennium looks like, I don't feel like I'm in a millennium. I don't feel that. And apparently, if the writers of the New Testament thought they were in the millennium, then why were they anticipating it if they were already in it? Okay? Lots of people hold to that view. It's a view that seems to be kind of coming back as far as popularity. We've had a number of people, I should say a number, we've had probably four or five speakers that spoke in this church who are amillennial. It's a popular view. The premillennial view is the view that the thousand-year millennial reign is a literal time. You remember what we talked about, the golden rule of hermeneutics? That says if the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, then don't seek any other sense. All right? In other words, have a good reason to assign symbolic use to the Scriptures. If that is the order of the day, is to look at the Scripture in a symbolic light, then there is no end to interpretations. So unless there is a good reason, if the wording of the Scripture makes sense, then assume that that's what it means. We talked, gave examples of symbolic use at that point as well. The premillennial view is going to be the view that we, from the perspective that we will go through the book of Revelation. That was a couple weeks ago. Last week, John talked about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? I've got several phrases written down there. To begin with, I'll tell you a story, and I think I used this illustration probably 10 or 15 years ago here at the church. But when, probably 25 years ago, has been. I was doing some work for a little old lady. She was in her 80s, and she was from, I believe, from Belgium, and had been through World War II. She was a refugee. I believe that, you know, they were hounded by the Nazis, her family was, and I don't remember the exact story there. I was building. She lived in Heber Springs now. Her son-in-law and her daughter lived there, and they got me to build a deck or a carport or something on her house. I can't remember what. But anyway, I was talking to her. And one day, I was just me and her there, and she always, at a certain time every morning, would invite us in. We had to drink coffee with her. So I was in there talking. That was just me and her. And I asked her, I said, what, you know, she was a Roman Catholic, and somehow that had come up. And she was a certain sect of the Roman Catholic Church that there were no Roman Catholic churches in Cleveland County like the one she had felt like she had to attend. So her daughter carried her to Little Rock every Sunday to go to church. Anyway, I was talking and I asked her, I said, what does your church think about Christ coming again, Jesus Christ coming again? And my background had been that I felt like what I should feel about the coming of Jesus is that, oh, what's a wonderful time, and praise be to God, I can't wait for Jesus to come and get me, and everything's going to be peachy keen and rosy from then on. And I felt like if I didn't long for that and think everything's going to be just wonderful and rosy, that there's something wrong with me spiritually. I mean, like, that's just kind of how I felt. So that's my background. So I'm asking this lady, what does your church think about the coming of Christ? And without hesitation, she said, oh, and she's kind of spoken broken English, she said, oh, terrible time, horrible time, bad time. And in the last 25 years, I've come to believe she's right. She's right. As we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see lots of martyrs. Lots of martyrs. That doesn't sound too rosy, does it? Bad time. The scripture refers to this time as the day of the Lord. It is characterized by a time of judgment. A period of sudden, dreadful calamity. Judgment not just on the inhabitants of the earth, but on the earth itself. Catastrophic events caused by the direct hand of God in judgment. Not just indirectly through an evil king or whatever the case may be, but God's direct hand ordering affairs and events in, to judge the earth and its people. It's a time when men will wish they could die. But at the same time, it's a time when they will raise their fists to God and curse God because of the calamity and the catastrophe that is upon them. Well, how does this day of the Lord fit in, that John talked about last week, how does that fit in with the millennium? I believe that the day of the Lord would have to be prior to the millennium. If the millennium is a time of peace and prosperity and goodness and blessedness when Christ rules and reigns on the earth, then this time of judgment, it seems, would have to precede that. Now, if you see on your, and precede it shortly, I'm not saying a day before or a week before, but I don't think it will be a matter of years before. But if you see on the outline, I've got the day of the Lord as a dotted line, signifying that it is uncertain. At this point in our study, it's uncertain as to exactly when we could pinpoint that in starting in relation to the millennium. All right, so this morning we're going to get to Daniel's 70th week. And if you turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll give you a little background while you're getting there. Daniel became a captive when he was approximately 17 years old. Daniel has lived his entire adult life from that point on in captivity. In our text that we're going to be reading this morning, Daniel is probably 85 to 90 years old. An old man. He is reading from the scriptures. And he's reading the writings of Jeremiah. He's reading about where Jeremiah talks about the 70 years that God's going to call the nation of Israel in account for breaking the Sabbaths. And the way God's kind of laid this out is the nation of Israel owes him 70 Sabbaths. Or every 7 years the land was supposed to rest. So Israel had quit doing that, and they owed God 70 Sabbath years. God said, the land will get its rest. You'll be in captivity until this is taking place. And Daniel realizes that that 70 years is just about over. And he begins to pray. And as I began to study and to read this book, and I was reading some other writers, what they had to say about Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 was referred to by a lot of scholars and commentary writers as being a great chapter. One of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament. And if you read the first 19 verses of Daniel chapter 9. Read it about 15 or 20 times. And notice it will begin to sink in this man's prayer. A prayer of confession for his own sins. A prayer of confession and acknowledgement to God for the sins not just of himself but of his people. And Daniel is praying. And he's asking God to hear his prayer and to turn his nation, the people, back. And God sends Gabriel, an angel, with a message to Daniel. The year is about 538 B.C. And we begin reading in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. He says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. This is Gabriel giving the message to Daniel. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you are to look and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. All right, let's back up, verse 24. First word, 70 weeks. You may have a footnote there, or your translation may say something different, but it's literally 70 sevens. That word week is a Hebrew word, shabua. It means a grouping of seven. It could be seven bananas. It could be seven Rolls Royces. It could be 7 days. It could be seven whatever. A grouping of seven is similar to our usage of the word dozen. So if it were dozen, it might would be saying 70 dozen are determined for you. All right? But it's a word that doesn't mean 12, it means 7, a grouping of 7. So 70 sevens have been decreed for your people. So, what is that? Practically every scholar, both ancient scholars and modern scholars, agree that this is a reference to years. 70 times 7 years. All right, you see this term used this way. The context, Daniel is thinking about years. He's thinking about the 70 years that God has said they owed him for the Sabbaths. And he's praying that he knows that the end is near, and he's praying in that light. And the angel says 70 sevens. We're not talking about 70 years, we're talking about 77. 70 times 7. You remember in Genesis, when Jacob goes to find a wife, and he goes and he meets Rachel, and he loves her, and Laban has agreed to give her to him in marriage, and so he works for 7 years for Rachel's hand, and who does he get to marry? Leah. And he says, hey, what's the deal? You know, I was supposed to get Rachel, and you gave me Leah. And Laban, the deceiving guy that he was, said, hey, we don't do it that way around here. My older daughter has to go first. Now, and then he makes this statement, fulfill her week also. This same word here, So what did Isaac or Jacob have to do? He had to work another, not 7 days, but we understand it means 7 years. He said, fulfill her week. And then the few verses down says, the 7 years seemed to Jacob as nothing because his love for her was so great. So you can see the context will kind of tell you it's seven what? All right? And we're talking here about 7 years. In fact, everyone agrees that that's what this is talking about. So we're talking about a period of time of 490 years. The next phrase, these 490 years, says have been determined or have been decreed. What does that speak to you of? Who's decreed it? God. Does it sound as if this is something that God's just kind of thinking about doing? No. Have been determined. God has set it in stone. This is the way it will be. 77s are decreed by God for who? Not for the United States of America. Not for the Christian church. Upon thy people. Directly affecting Israel. Directly affecting the Jewish people. And upon thy city, Jerusalem. So the 490 years have been decreed in some kind of relationship between God and the Israelite people and the city of Jerusalem. So what does God have these 490 years decreed to do? He's going to accomplish, and he lists six things. By the end of the 490 years, these six things will be either in place or will be shortly fixing to come to pass. What are they? To finish the transgression. What do you think God has in mind with this? My first thought is probably to finish the transgression of the Israelites violating the Sabbath. To get that settled. And perhaps that's one meaning. Two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What does that remind you of? Jesus, the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy, or to bring it to completion. And to anoint the most holy. Now, what do these things sound like? The millennium. It sounds like some of the same things that you would expect to see in the millennium. Now, maybe it's not, but it sounds that way. Similar things. So, Gabriel gives Daniel a message from God. 490 years are decreed to accomplish these things, bring in everlasting righteousness. I haven't seen that yet, have you? To anoint the most holy. Now, some of your verses may say the most holy place. If it does, it's a reference to Jerusalem. The place is a word added. I think it may be talking about the Messiah, to anoint the most holy one. But it seems to be, it looks like that we're talking about the millennium. But then in this prophecy, he gives a time period from when to when. What does he say in verse 25? So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. All right, so here we've got the starting point and the ending point. What is the starting point of these 490 years? An issuing of a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. What is the ending point? Until Messiah, the Prince. Now you'll notice one thing a little different. These endpoints that he gives, he says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, it is 69 weeks. Now he said there were 70 weeks that are determined. But the time period that he gives are endpoints for only 69 of those 70 weeks. Everybody following that? All right? Now here's something interesting. This first starting point can be determined, I would almost say, without a doubt. Because this date is one of the most common known dates in history, in ancient history. You don't find it necessarily in the Bible, but you find it in history, historical documents that have been preserved to us for the last 2,000-3,000 years. We can know, and it is accepted, no one questions the starting point. When is it? There are three possibilities. The first one you see on your outline, if you kind of know where I'm at, is that it's 538 B.C., and that's the date that Daniel is receiving this vision. Because there was a decree then that was given because the 70 years were up that they owed God for this broken Sabbath. A decree was given that allowed some of the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. But their mission was not to rebuild the city, but to rebuild the temple. That decree was specifically given for the temple. So that really doesn't sound like the decree we're after. A second possibility is 458 B.C. Notice this is 80 years later. And that decree was given to aid Ezra, but again, it's work on the temple. No mention is made of the city. The third possibility is 445 B.C., and that comes from the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah comes before the king, Artaxerxes, and it says that it's the month of, who's the scholar, Nisan? Is that how you say that word? Nisan? All right, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. History tells us, documentation is available, that tells us that this king ascended to the throne in 465 B.C., right? The Bible doesn't tell us that, but historical documents tell us that. He came to the throne in 465 B.C. This is the 20th year of his reign, so that's 445 B.C. And you can see in Nehemiah chapter 2 that the king allows Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the wall, not just the temple, but the wall and the city. So this is the date that fits, the decree that fits what he actually went to do. Now, one thing to notice that there is a difference between a year of solar time, which we use 365 days in a year, and prophetic time. And when you see in the scripture, and we'll see this in the book of Revelation, we'll see it this morning, that a year is counted as 360 days. When you're looking at prophecy, not 365 and a fourth, like we use. So you've got that issue to take into account. Scholars who don't have anything better to do, I suppose, have went through with this date and these years and have converting them from the Jewish calendar to our calendar and taking into account all the other issues that come up, you know, the leap years and the difference between the 360 days and the 365, and have converted this point, and it's assumed that when it says the month of Nisan in 445 B.C., the assumption is made that it's the first day of the month. If it doesn't tell you which day, then it's the first day of the month. So starting at the first day of that month in 445 BC, they've calculated and converted the time and came up with an ending date for the 69 weeks or 483 years to be April the 6th, 32 AD. What is that awfully close to? The crucifixion, for one thing. What Jewish festival? Passover. All right, we know that that is in the Passover season. We know that the years are awfully close to the time when Jesus ended his earthly ministry. Now, I can't prove this next statement to you, but I suspect at the end of that 483 years was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. His triumphal entry, presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people. He came in on a foal. Scripture says, which was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah. He will come on the foal of a donkey. The people laid palm branches before him. And what were they exclaiming? Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were proclaiming and accepting him as the Messiah, anticipating that this was the event. Here it is. The Messiah had come. Jesus presented himself to them as the Messiah. Of course, we know what happened. The people didn't have the final say. The religious leaders of his day did. Now, so we've got that 69 weeks. Now, if you notice, there's one thing that I don't have an answer to. In verse 25, let me read that verse. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why the writer divides that 69 weeks into two groups, I don't know. Some have suggested that that first 7 weeks, which would be 49 years, from 445 BC, a starting point, you get to the end of the Old Testament writings, the book of Malachi. Perhaps that's what it is. I don't know. All right. But then we see in verse 26 what happens. Then after the 62 weeks, so you already got the 7 weeks, now at the end of the 62 additional weeks, so we're at the end of 69 weeks, what happens? The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Is that what happened? Yes, it is. That is what happened. The Messiah was cut off. He was rejected by his own people. He was forsaken by the Father. He was abandoned. His disciples fled. He was alone. He was cut off. So, here is Daniel's prophecy. 70 weeks have been decreed. 70 weeks have been determined. 490 years from the issuing of a decree goes forward. The angel tells him at the end of 483 of those 490 years, the Messiah will come. He will be cut off. What happened to the last week? What happened to the last 7 years? Is the last 7 years a literal 7 years? Some say it is, some say it isn't. my persuasion that if the first 483 years were real-time years, why would the last seven not be? We get a hint of that as we continue to read in verse 27. And he, now let's read verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come. Now this is not Messiah the prince. This is a different prince. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So here's one thing it tells us. What does that suggest to you? What event does that suggest to you? Destruction of Jerusalem? It could be that very well. It makes you think of that. But if it is, or if it's some other event, there is some people. It doesn't say the prince who is to come, or the prince is going to do it. It's the people of the prince. This nation, whoever it is, will come and destroy the city or Jerusalem and the sanctuary or the temple. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he, whoever this he is, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now is this 1 week here that last 70th week that's so far unaccounted for? I would think so. I would think the plain reading through of these four or five verses, it wraps up the number, gives you the full 70 weeks. So, if it is, what can we learn from this passage about this 1 week? There's going to be somebody, this he guy, who doesn't seem to be a very nice guy. And he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. All right, so this person, this he, is going to make a covenant with the many for 1 week or for 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 years, it seems like they're going to realize they've been taken. He's going to be working with treachery, betrayal in the middle of this week. We see that from this 9th chapter of Daniel. All right, now I want to just give you at the top of your third page, you see just some figures. 1 week is 7 years. 7 years is 84 months. 7 years is 2,520 days using a 360-day year. The middle of the week would be 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,260 days. All right, now, it seems like that this 70th week did not follow directly the 69th. There is nothing in the 7 years after Jesus was crucified or after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that would indicate that 7 year period, the 70th week, was then. So if it wasn't, then there is a gap. All right, now, this will not be the first time that you will see prophecy in the scriptures that has gaps in its fulfillment. That is not uncommon. So, if that bothers somebody we're assuming there's a gap there. We do that regularly. I've got you a couple of references there. Zechariah 9:9-10. If you want to turn there right quick, we'll read those. If I can find them. Zechariah 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Who is this? Jesus. Zechariah is prophesying that the nation of Israel's king will come. And he's coming mounted on a donkey, the foal. When did that take place? We just talked about it. The triumphal entry of Jerusalem. That has been fulfilled. Right? Keep reading. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." Still talking about the Messiah, but is the Messiah's dominion been from sea to sea? No. Here is part of this prophecy that has been fulfilled and part of it that has not. All right, Isaiah is the other one, chapter 9. And verse 6. Familiar verse, you're familiar with this verse. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Has that been fulfilled? Yes. When was it fulfilled? At the birth of Christ, right? "And the government will rest on his shoulders." Has that been fulfilled? Don't think so. "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." Has that been fulfilled? No. A speaking of the time of the millennium, of the reign of Christ, and yet is put right there in the same prophecy is put a reference to, a prophetic reference to his birth. So these are not the only two places you see this, but prophetic verses that give you divided fulfillments. Some is fulfilled in one area of time or era of time, and the rest of it perhaps is unfulfilled even at this day. And I think that's what we have here. Part of this prophecy was fulfilled at 32 A.D. The Messiah was cut off at the end of the 69 weeks. Perhaps part of it was fulfilled in 70 A.D. with the destruction of Jerusalem. But this seven-year period that I believe, and we'll be looking at it as a literal seven-year period of time, is still yet unaccounted for. All right. So, that's in the book of Daniel. Is there any connection between what we just read in Daniel and in the New Testament that refers to something that suggests that this is the same time? Got five or six verses. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights of them. Daniel 7:25 suggests of deception and power over God's people. For the text says, "A time, times, and half a time." Now, we'll see, take my word for it for just a minute, but we're going to see it here in a minute. This reference that's given to us as time, times, and half a time. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, half a time is a half a year. Add those together, you get 3.5 years. Now, that's, you see a similarity, at least, between what we saw in Daniel 9, where in the middle of this week, in the middle of this seven-year period, where the middle of a seven-year period is 3.5 years, right? So there, at least there's a similar wording and a similar period of time. Daniel 11:31 talks about a person who will do away with the sacrifice, mentioning the abomination of desolation, which we saw in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it tells us that the time from the regular sacrifice being abolished, which sounds like what we read in Daniel chapter 9, and the abomination of desolation, in Daniel chapter 12, it says that it is 1290 days. 3.5 years is 1260 days. He goes on to say, blessed is the guy who makes it to the 1335 days. Now, why is there 30 extra days and then an additional 35 days? If I ever get it figured out, I'll let you know. I don't have a clue right now. Matthew 24, which we'll look at in a couple weeks. And I'm going to read this one. I'm not going to near about read the whole chapter, just one verse. Jesus' disciples have asked him, they saw him come in on the foal of a donkey, they saw him ride into Jerusalem, and now it looks like he's not going to be the Messiah, he's not going to set himself up as the king. And they say, if this ain't it, when is it? If this is not the time, when will it be? And Jesus begins to answer their question. And in the middle of, in the process of answering their question, Jesus makes this statement. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. So Jesus tells them of a time in the future, and he specifically says this is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 9. In Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, it talks about the holy city being tread underfoot for 42 months. 42 months is how long? 3.5 years. Daniel, or Revelation chapter 12, talks about this woman, which is undoubtedly a reference to Israel, fleeing and being protected by God for 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. Revelation 12, 14 says this woman was hid and protected for a time and times and half a time. Okay, 8 verses later, it's obviously the same event. One place it calls it 1,260 days, the other place it calls it time, times, and half a time. So there's where you can put the two together and see that this time, times, and half time is 1, 2.5 years. Then in Revelation 13, 5, there's this blasphemous beast that is allowed power for 42 months or 3.5 years. If you put all those bits and pieces of information together, it seems very likely that that 70th week of Daniel, we will see it and we will meet it again in the book of Revelation as we go through there. So, where does that fit into our scheme with the millennium and the day of the Lord? You see the last diagram down there, the timeline. You see the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 445. 483 years later, you've got around 32 AD, the triumphal entry of the Messiah. The Messiah then is cut off. There's a gap of undetermined length, unreckoned time is what it's referred to. And at some point, the 70th week of Daniel, we believe, will be literally take place. When that is, we don't know. But the end of it, it appears that at the end of it, the characteristics of life on the earth will be very similar to what we read and anticipate being the Millennium Kingdom. So it seems that it would be very closely prior to that Millennial Kingdom reign. All right? So there you have it. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these things, God, it's so... can be exciting, it can be frustrating when we feel like that we cannot understand the way we would like to understand with the confidence that we would like to have. Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, let us not just get caught up in the mysteries for mystery's sake, but God, help us to see your glory. And God, help us that it may result in us, even as it did Daniel, Lord, just being filled with worship.